glad that you chose to come back or chose to be here this evening. We want to talk about four biblical fools this evening. For our text, I've chosen Luke chapter 12, verse 20. We know that there are many different passages in the Bible that talks about fool. There are many things that are to be said about fools. But I want to focus on four specific fools, and those are those which are found in the Bible. We find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" We know this is a certain rich man. He had the materials. He had the gain. He chose to ignore what was important. And because of that, God called him a fool. And we'll talk about him in just a few minutes. But we need to realize and understand that we should never lightly or angrily call someone a fool. You cannot remember the TV shows of the 70s. Perhaps it was the 80s. And you hear a phrase that was used in a show, and I'll guarantee you most of the people that would hear this phrase would identify the show. We all know that Aunt Esther was the one who would swing a purse and say, "You fish-eyed fool!" And she was speaking to Fred. Not the greatest show, but a good example. Angrily, she was calling him a fool. Sometimes people lightly will call someone a fool. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we see the Lord speak regarding this, that we should not lightly or angrily call anyone a fool. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now we might very well undertake to identify, to define the word fool, and to see what it means, to see what it really means, and then to look at it from that standpoint. But we can recognize a fool as God sees one being a fool. For that, we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. In this particular situation, we'll see that one who is a fool is one who cannot see that which is before him. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that thou which sowest is not quickened, except it die." We need to understand that there are certain things in place, and God has shown us these things, and unless we accept them, we would fall into that category of being a fool. And so tonight we want to study four fools as God sees them. First, let's look at the atheistic fool. You know, many people have taken it upon themselves to publicly claim that they do not believe in God. The psalmist in Psalms 14:1, he identified this kind of person. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, had he stopped right there, that would have been plenty. But he goes on, as he was directed by the Spirit, to write, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." This atheistic fool is one who looks at the universe and declares it had no creator. There are those that are putting forth the idea that some big sonic boom happened and matter occurred, and somehow it all came together and everything works just perfectly. That would be just about as foolish as saying that this device that they sent out into space and caused it to land on a comet just kind of happened. It's like looking inside of a watch and saying it had no maker. It just happened. I was foolish enough one time to tear into the timer on a washing machine. I will tell you up front, don't do this at home. And I'll guarantee you there was some engineering behind it, because it was precise, it was concise. And when I lifted the wrong screw, I had springs going everywhere. Didn't even try to find them all. took a trip down to Sears and bought a new washer. It's like saying that an unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print shop. Where did this book come from? Well, it's amazing. We had all these letters stacked up here, and boom! And it happened. It's hard to see how these atheistic fools think. These atheistic fools look at man and declares that he had no creator, but evolved. I want to lay out a scenario for you. It's blind chance, the way they think it happens. It's their most logical explanation. But I want to lay out a scenario for you. Over here on this little part of land that juts out just a little bit, there's this one-celled animal that had somehow evolved into something that had legs, and then it crawled up into land, and it decided, you know what, this isn't so bad, so I'll evolve a little bit more, and I will become a land animal. And then over a period of time, you pick a number, it became something that stood upright, something that thought. And they are teaching this in school. They have an evolutionary chart. And they're teaching this to our children. But nobody has thought to ask the question, where did the other part come from? Now, even our small children know that it takes a mommy and a daddy to make a child. So am I to understand that somewhere else there was another little piece of land that jotted out, and there was another animal that came up and went through the same evolutionary process and became the female species of that which was developed over here, and all of a sudden we have humanity? That's the idea put forth in the mind of the atheistic fool. They do not consider how illogical their teaching is. They look at the Bible and they deny its divine origin. Here is a book. Oh, no, this one didn't happen in a print shop. This one didn't happen as a result of an explosion. This happened over a period of years, and these men decided that they would write something, and each one added to what the other one did. No. It didn't happen that way. It was over a number of different years, and a number of different people in different areas wrote as the Spirit gave them utterance. They look at nature, the nature of the Bible, and they declare it as a purely human production. You can't get five men today to write on the same subject and put it together and agree. It's like finding 66 paintings from 40 different artists and then putting them all together and it forming one grand painting. That's the idea behind the atheistic fool. They want to try to explain away their idea of God. I spoke earlier about the theory of evolution. They want to take the word theory out of there and make it a fact that evolution occurred, but they can't do it. The very nature of the theory will not allow them to do it. And so the atheistic fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Another fool identified in the Bible is one that we opened with, the materialistic fool, found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. This is a parable that Jesus spoke unto them. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, by the world's standard, he probably would have been considered a great success. He's one of those people who have been able to, if you will, grab the brass ring. He's one of those people who have been able to be successful because he gathered up enough that he thought he could live out the rest of his life? There's several questions being asked on television commercials now. One of the most telling of these is, will you outlive your money? I'm going to tell you the answer to that. I don't care how much you got. No, you're not going to outlive it. Because either you're going to die and leave it to somebody, or the state's going to take it up or whatever, or it's going to burn up when the Lord comes back. You're not going to outlive your money. This man thought that he had plenty, but he was considered a fool by Jesus, not because he was rich and prosperous. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with being successful. And in this parable that Jesus told, there was no hint of dishonesty. It's not like he stole. He went out and he worked and he labored. And he put forth the effort to attain this stuff. It was not because he saved money, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've actually had people to ask me the question, is it wrong to have money in stocks? I said, I really don't think so. I think you're investing. Well, it's a gamble. Well, friend, it's a gamble every time you get behind the wheel of your vehicle and drive down the highway. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about gambling and that sort of thing. And not because he saved money. The Bible has never spoken hard or ill of someone because they were able to save something. But it was because he left God out of his life. He looked to the riches of this world and said, look at what I have done. Look at what I have amassed. Look at what I have to take care of me for the rest of my life. It's because he thought he had a lease on life. I've got it made. I'm on the top. We ought to know, even from children, that game we used to play, King of the Mountain. You don't ever stay on top very long. The problem with this materialistic fool was that he had prepared only for this world. We have some teaching relative to that in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, as Paul wrote to Timothy as he was preaching to those, some of whom might have had some substance, some of those who might have been tempted to lean upon that substance or think that they were more important than they are because of that substance. He told them, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I've heard many people misquote the passage that says money is the root of all evil. It is not. It is the love of money is the root of all evil. As we go on and to read, we see that those that were rich in this world, they were charged to do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The work that we do here on this earth is important. It is necessary that we labor so that we might eat, so that we might provide for our families. But the work that we would do from a spiritual standpoint is by far more important. We do not need to fall into the category of this materialistic fool. He was foolish because he looked to riches for security and happiness. You know, we have a problem today in this world. People want the easy way out. People think that the Powerball is their road to happiness. You know what I'm talking about when they start off with the scratch-offs. Next thing you know, they're buying tickets every week. And people say, you know, I'm going to pay to play this same set of numbers every week because one of these days it's going to hit and I'm going to be happy. It's not money that makes you happy. It's what you do with it. And when you use it properly, and if you've received it properly. Let's don't be materialistic fools. The third fool that we want to discuss this evening is the disobedient fool. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, we have a passage spoken by our Lord one upon which songs have been written, songs to teach this very principle to our young people. The wise man and the foolish man. And many things that Jesus said, or everything that Jesus said, is important. But this teaches a principle that can even be grasped by our young people. He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, thereby identifying those who would be disobedient. He said, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. I used to live near the coast, and I've yet to see a house built right on the sand. You know why? Because there may have been people that tried it. But the tide come in a few times, and the tide go out a few times, and now you have a houseboat. That's what Jesus was pointing out. He said in verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He goes on to say that the wise man built his house upon a rock. Those who would be disobedient are those who hear the sayings of his and do them not. It's foolish to reject the means of salvation. There are so many people who think that all you have to do is get somebody into the building. Let them hear the gospel, and then, you know, our responsibility is done. We've done what we can do. At least they heard the word of God. And it's important that people hear the word of God, but it's also important for them not to reject it. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. We see in this general epistle written by James, as he was guided to do so by the Spirit, tells these people what to do, and it extends to us also. It is also direction toward us. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We have instruction here. We have direction here. But then he makes it very plain so that if you're going to misunderstand it, you have to have help. He says then, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When you hear the word and you don't do it, and you understand what is being said, you are deceiving yourselves, and then you find yourself in the category of a disobedient fool. It's much like a situation that's probably happened to every young boy on a farm ever since the advent of electricity. When they put up electric fences, watch out, that fence will shock you. I cannot tell you how many times my brother and I had to reach out and touch that fence. I found out something very important. You touch it with the back of your hand, it pops, you jump, you're done. But if you make the mistake of putting your hand around that fence, your hand will close up on it. And then you'll make all sorts of funny noises. Being disobedient costs. And that's what he was telling. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. And what's really fantastic about it is not that we touched it one time. We went back and did it again. That takes us to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. We see that God knows the heart of man. He knows how man will react, and therefore he has provided for us in his word instruction. There in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. Hey, that fence is hot. That was the expression. That fence is hot. We knew that meant that fence had electricity going through it, and it will shock you. The proper response would have been, yes, sir. The wise in his heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. In Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 21 through 23, we'll see that Jeremiah had to deal with this same situation. As he went to these people on behalf of God, as God had directed him to, and he has to admonish them. He says to them, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear not ye, or fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by the perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it, that though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot, or can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. When people continually disobey God, there is nothing else that you can call them but fools. It is foolish to reject the means of God's blessing. Again, back to James chapter 1 and verse 25. We see the admonition to continue in that law that is spoken of there. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not just enough to know. There are those who have been known for their knowledge of the Bible. And it's great to have knowledge of the Bible, but you've got to have understanding of the Bible. You can quote great passages. People can stand and quote chapters. But what if they don't do what is said therein? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. And we'll find out this is not just for the New Testament people. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, we see what puts people into this category of being a disobedient fool. He said to them there, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know why we have so many different churches in this community, in this state, in this county, in this world? Why there are so many churches? Because so many people want to do things that are right in their own eyes. They want to do things the way they want it done. They want to understand things the way they want it understood. Who knows why? There's a myriad of reasons. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And finally, we have the apostate fool. It's probably the saddest situation. I say that from the standpoint that the atheistic fool is somebody that's not been taught. Perhaps has been taught that there is no God, and they make that proclamation and they try to ascribe to the things, the wonderful things that God has created, some sort of mystical happening. The materialistic fool is one who is all about himself and all he can gain and that sort of thing. And the disobedient fool is one who just wants to do things his own way. But the apostate fool is one who has known the truth, who has heard the word of God, who has had the privilege of being a child of God, and has left it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, we find Paul in writing to his Galatian brethren, the churches in Galatia, and he's asking them a question. And we'll see what it is that caused some people to no longer obey the truth. He said to them there, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? What has bewitched you? What is it that has caused you? It is possible that there are those who are apostate fools because someone has bewitched them. Someone has tricked them. I don't know how many times there have been people of a denominational background that have said to me, no, you don't understand it right. Let me explain it. And I say, I understood what I read, and I can show it to you. And if you will take this book and you will show me your doctrine, we got something to talk about. To date, none have been able to show me their doctrine in this book because they can't do it. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath tricked you that you should not obey the truth? These were people who had at one time obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason they had been bewitched. They had been tricked, and they were trying to be pulled out. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, we find an answer to those that might say to you, well, that's the way you see it, not the way I see it. Or that's your interpretation. I'm going to hold to my interpretation. The passage there reads, "As he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Let God be true, but every man a liar." If you can find it in the Word of God and you can see how it properly applies in your life, follow it. You will not go wrong. And you know what? If you're the only one, if you're absolutely the only one and you're standing by yourself, well, I take that back. You're never by yourself, because God is always with you. But those who have left the faith have trusted in their own heart. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, they are worse than when they began. Now, you know, it's bad enough to leave this life lost. It's bad enough to leave this life in a situation where you're suffering for eternity. Notice what we're told there about those people who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are entangled therein again and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They are likened to a dog returning to his vomit, or a sow that was washed, returning to the muck and the mud. That person, the apostate fool, faces a terrible future. You know, we stand here, we attend here, we come here, and we all have hope of eternal life. But it's so, so very sad that in the church there are some that will not receive that promise. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 32, we have a passage that oftentimes is associated with not attending services, not gathering ourselves together. But if we read from verses 26 onward, we will see that it's not just talking about attendance issues, the assembling of ourselves together. It's talking about returning to sin. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." How much more plain can it be? But what is available to us if we are an apostate fool is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. To put it into the proper context, we read verses 28 and following. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And then they are admonished to call to remembrance the former days in which, after they were illuminated, they endured a great fight of affliction. There were some of those people who, after they were illuminated, who, after the light of the gospel had shone upon them, had obeyed the gospel. And now they were threatening to go back under the old law. Apostate fools. Why don't we go back and revisit things that we've already learned before? Had opportunity to teach a Bible class one time and was given an opportunity to choose the subject, to choose the topic or the material. And a suggestion was made and someone in the class said, "Oh, we've already studied that." I think that's what we ended up studying, because my response was, "Then you know everything about it?" I said, "I don't." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, points out to us that we are to continue to work, to strive, to continue to learn so that we might not be apostate fools. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. I want you to remember a passage. You pick the passage. I want you to take a passage that you don't presently know, and I want you to commit it to memory. And then I want you to set it aside for 3 months. Now, if your memory is anything like mine, something else is going to crowd that thing out. Because when you go back and you try to remember it 3 months later, you're going to go, I got a part of it. If you could just start it for me. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression of disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? This apostate fool forfeits forever eternal salvation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That particular congregation was being addressed. He told them they were going to suffer. They were going to have trial. They were going to have tribulation. But he said, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What are we to conclude from all of this? Don't be a fool. You're obviously not an atheistic fool. You wouldn't be here. Don't be a materialistic fool. It's okay to have things, but put God first. Don't be a disobedient fool. Obey the gospel. Live according to it and continue to live according to it. And do not become an apostate fool. The smartest thing that you can do today is to begin to prepare for heaven. The smartest thing that you can do today is obey the gospel. You will not be a fool. The Bible teaches us in James 1:22 that we are to hear the word of God, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that was the question that was asked of the eunuch. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Once a person hears and believes, they are to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus himself taught this. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then we are to be baptized. There are many people today that will teach, "Oh, no, you don't have to be baptized." What are they going to do with 1 Peter 3:21? "The light figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And we conclude our service to God by remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps at some point in your life you'd been an atheistic fool. Perhaps at some point in your life you'd been a materialistic fool. Perhaps now you are a materialistic fool. And if you were one of those, you are a disobedient fool. But tonight, perhaps you've allowed sin to come between you and God. If you've allowed sin into your life, yes, it has come between you and God and it has separated you from him. And yes, you are an apostate. I'll give you the opportunity this evening to decide if you're going to be an apostate or an apostate fool. I'll give you the opportunity to be obedient. For those who have put on Christ and allowed sin to come between them, in case you need again to be reminded of what the Bible says, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're at a crossroad, every one of us. Don't be a fool. Serve God. do His will. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.